Well, we continue our study in the book of Galatians. So if you would open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, recall that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the argument about why the Mosaic law does not give righteousness, why only righteousness only comes by faith and by extension through grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given several arguments, basically that this is the gospel, and it is the gospel that the Galatians have believed and are starting to move away from. It is what he talks about in chapter 1 as a different gospel. And he says, gospel did not come to me through the apostles in Jerusalem. When I first came to faith, I went out into the desert where for several years I was listening to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I visited Peter and James, John, there in Jerusalem, and even then it was a very short visit. And then it wasn't until 14 years later, 14 years after my conversion, that I went there. And even then, it was a private meeting. I went with them, and they agreed that the gospel I was preaching was the correct gospel, even though I had not gotten it from them, but I had gotten it directly from Jesus Christ. And they say, we recognize right away that you have a ministry to people that we don't have a ministry to. You have a ministry to Gentiles, and we have a ministry to Jews. And then a little bit later, the Apostle Paul says, even then I had to correct Peter when he was not acting accordingly. And then he starts the theological section, all right, after his historical and personal accounts. He then states over and over and over again at the end of chapter 2 that the justification does not come from works of the law. Says that over and over and over again there at the end. Justification, that twofold aspect of justification, the forensic aspect and the continual redemptive aspect. Verse 20, we saw that. He says, I have been crucified, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives continually, present progressive in me. So we have two aspects. Number one, I live, but I continue to live. And so both of those aspects are being addressed here. One of them, starting your righteousness, and the other one, continuing your righteousness by works of the law. And then he fully expands that in the first part of chapter 3, as you'll recall. He says, go ahead.
When you read that works of the law, can you leave the V out and the works of law?
Yeah, they're works of law. Works, they are the hearing of faith, and the works of law are the way. There is not the...
An Arminian has works of law that don't have anything to do with the Old Testament.
Well, but that's not what this is talking about. Because this is talking about very clearly, and we're going to see that as we continue on, that when he's talking about law, it's not just simply a here is what is right. He is talking about the law, because that's one of the things that we're getting ready to do, is we're getting ready to introduce. Ben's question, for those of you who didn't hear, was because there are those who just simply say, I live my life by rules and regulations, by law in general, little l law, is that what he's talking about? And I would say, based on his argument here, he says no. He is arguing specifically against the Judaizers who say, A, you must be circumcised. B, you must live by obeying the law of Moses specifically. Because what's happening now, thank you, because that leads right into the next review. The Apostle Paul says there is a redemptive history. There is a redemptive history which takes place, and you guys, Galatian believers, and by extension, Dayspring believers, You guys are right in the middle of it. And that redemptive history started with a guy named Abraham. And that's where we are today, is that we are looking at, if we're going to understand where the law fits in, because the law has its place. Let's be real clear. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, in writing to the Romans, in writing here to the Galatians, says the law has its place. However, in the life of a believer, the capital L law is not something that has its place. And that's what he's getting ready to do. All right. In fact, that letter is going to come. So we have reminded ourselves the last couple of weeks that we need to look at this thing called redemptive historical theology. In other words, we need to look at how God's plan from the beginning to the end, it is not accidental that he started with Adam. And it is not an accident that Adam fell into sin. All right? It was not Adam has total, absolute free will. He decided to sin, and the Lord put the back of his wrist to his forehead, looked up and says, oh no, what am I going to do now? And he says, okay, let's move on to plan B. That's not what's taking place. God is fully in charge. God is fully understanding of all that's going on. The people have sinned. I'm going to wipe the world out with a flood without saving any of them, and I'm going back to the way it was. It's not what happened. All right? In each case, God was building the case for where we are today, that it is by grace, through faith, that you are pleasing to me. You are justified. All right. So he's starting that. Then he dealt with a couple of things experientially. How did you receive the Spirit? Law or faith? Duh. Receive the Spirit by faith. Are you being perfected in your Christian life by law or faith? By faith. Okay. Did God work in you the great miracles that he did because of your great law obedience? No. All right. That we didn't even know what law obedience was, but yet we saw the miracles of God working in our lives. And so the question is where we fit within the scope and the plan of redemption. All right. So the Apostle Paul is saying, and therefore we need to listen carefully, in order for us to understand, we need to go back into our Old Testaments and understand this guy named Abraham. Now, let me ask you, to whom is the Apostle Paul writing? Jews, Galatians, for sure. Jews or Gentiles? Well, there are probably a few Jews there, but for the most part, what's the whole argument of the book of Galatians? You haven't become Jews. You need to become Jews in order to be Christians. And the Apostle Paul says, well, let's go back to where Jewishism or Judaism came from, and let's see what that is. All right, and he's getting ready to answer the question, where does the law fit in? And again, in response to Ben's question a minute ago, does law have to have the proper article in front of it in order to be referring to the law of God? The answer is no. All right, sometimes it could be, if it has the article, sometimes it's generic. It's just talking about law works. Sometimes it's talking about specifically obeying the 672, I believe is the number, laws that are in the Mosaic economy. All right. So in our asking the question, if we're going to understand law, faith, promise, Christianity in general, we need to figure out this guy named Abraham. Even if you're a Gentile, you need to understand that, yes, you don't need to become a Jew, but you need to understand that you're a part of God's plan from beginning to end. Do we understand what I'm saying here? All right? Even if you're a Gentile, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, all of the Old Testament, David, are all important saints in your history. All right? And that's one of the things that I believe is very essential to understand about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. All right, there's three things, I think, that we can see as we look into verses 6 and 7. And I'm afraid that we're going to be in verses 6 and 7 for a couple more Sundays at least, because this is the key to the gospel. The key to the gospel is found in it's almost a word-by-word thing that we're going to be looking at. All right, verses 6 and 7, let me just simply read. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. Now, several different things pop out to you. What do we see right there in verse 6? We see an introduction that says, okay, I've now finished telling you or asking you questions that have obvious answers. Correct? We're no longer saying, did you receive the spirit of the law by works of the law? No. Absolutely not. Did God work because of the works of the law? Are you being perfected? No, we're not asking these questions anymore. Even so, the Apostle Paul makes a transition here. He makes a transition that says that one of the things that we must understand is this guy Abraham. All right? Now, let's just look very carefully. Even so, Abraham believed God. What questions does that going to engender in our minds? It just simply says Abraham believed God. What did he believe? Okay. What was it that made Abraham something that when he believed this, was it I just simply believed whatever God told me? Was it I believed certain things that God told me? And so on. So we need to figure that out. Number two, it is, you'll notice, it is not the verse Abraham or the verb Abraham obeyed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. All right? Now, did Abraham obey God? Absolutely he did, but his obedience was not what counted as righteousness, if this verse is true. Abraham believed God. Did Abraham obey? Well, we'll go into what Abraham did in just a second, all right? It was counted to him. What does that mean? Well, that's going to be more than we can today. We're going to look at that specifically next week. What does that mean? Because there are several, and particularly there are those who I would have said in this day and age have gone astray because they're putting a meaning into that word that is not there. All right, it is a meaning that you can find that someone used somewhere somehow, but whatever it is, Abraham's belief did this thing, and as a result, righteousness happened to Abraham. Now, there's going to be all kinds of different ways that we believe the people in the Christian communities believe that righteousness came to Abraham. All right, there are churches which believe, or a particular church which believes that righteousness was infused into Abraham, that he was made righteous. All right, that from then on, Abraham was righteous. Well, we're going to see in just a minute that that didn't happen, okay? Because Abraham turned out to still be a stinker, to use a contemporary phrase, after he was imputed righteousness. All right, so what I'd like to do is, if we're going to understand Abraham, there's only one place to look, And that is, of course, the story of Abraham. It goes starting in chapter 12 of Genesis, and it goes on for many, many chapters. Now, we're going to go through there as quickly as we can. Why? Is it because you all don't know the story of Abraham? How many of you know the story of Abraham? Yeah, you know, you guys have not, this is not your first day in church. You have figured out Abraham. Now, on the other hand, are some of these guys in Galatia saying, Abraham, who on earth is that? Is that possible? Oh, absolutely, that's possible. And so we need to understand the story and where it fits in. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, all right? And let's just basically go through and see what Abraham had done. All right, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is minding his own business. Abraham is not seeking God. How do we know this? We are not told that he's seeking God. And Abraham said, or God came to Abraham and said, to put a contemporary translation on it, yo, Abraham, come here. I've got a task for you. Now, where was Abraham? Abraham, now this is very interesting, and I don't want to get off on too much of a rabbit trail here this morning. Abraham was not in Babylon. Abraham was not in Ur of the Chaldees. Now that's where he was, but look just a few verses before Abraham, or before it started. All right. Terah, that would be Abraham's brother. All right. His father. He took his son and he took Lot, who was Haran's grandson. Earlier we saw that Haran had died in Ur, and his grandson, and he took Sarah, his daughter-in-law, he took Abraham's wife, Sarah, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to go to Canaan. They are already en route. That's an interesting concept. However, what happened? Verse 32 of Genesis 11. End of verse 31. And they were en route to Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. Now, Haran was the name of Abram's brother. And so evidently, they got only so far, and Terah, Abram's dad, said, okay, I think this is far enough. We're away from that place where my son died. We're going to settle here. And they settled here for how long? Yeah, several years beyond that, to the extent that Terah and them died. Terah died there in Haran. And so what's now taking place is that Abraham is in Haran. He's not in Canaan. And he's not in Ur. But God says, I want you to go. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Go forth from your country. Go forth from your relatives. Go forth from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. Or some translations say, I want you to be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse of all the families of the earth. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham went forth. And he was accounted as righteous. Is that what the text says? No. Abraham obeyed God. But this is not what the Apostle Paul is referring to. This is a part of what's taking place, but it is not because of Abram's obedience that righteousness was accounted to him. I think that's a very important thing to do, because while the story starts in Genesis chapter 12, and after that, All right, the promises, great nation, receive God's blessing, name will be great. All right, but at this point, Abraham is not included as righteous. Now, from 12 all the way through chapter 14, then the story of Abraham continues. And it's not a pretty story. All right, certainly he has already left Haran. He has gone to Canaan. All right, he settled in Canaan in chapter 12. All right, between a couple of Canaanite cities that are just north of where Jerusalem is going to eventually be. The names of those cities are Bethel and Ai. Bethel is, interestingly enough, the name that it is going to be. All right, Ai already was there. All right, just north of Jerusalem. At the end of verse 9, he says he journeyed from there because there was a famine in the land. Because there was a famine, he was going south and he kept going and he went to he went down to Egypt. So Abraham went all the way through, pitched his tent at Bethel and Ai, right, between those two cities. And then, because there was no food there, he just kept going. Now, the story then continues. He has a not-so-wonderful experience down in Egypt, in which Abraham demonstrates that his righteousness is really not very prominent in his life right now. We had looked at that several months ago when we were looking through there. And so the rest of chapter 12, Abraham gets into trouble because of his wife. Chapter 13, he returns and goes back to where he had started, where he finally landed in Canaan, and that is in between Bethel and Ai. All right, the rest of chapter 15 then, he and Lot say, it is not enough, this place is not big enough for the both of us, and therefore what I need you to do is I need you, Lot, my nephew, I need you to split away from my guys. And so the result of that is that Lot looked out. Where did Lot choose to go? Down into the Jordan River Valley. He says, that's where I see is green. I look around everywhere. Brown, 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 green. That's where I'm going. All right, next to where the water is. And so Lot goes there, settles, and eventually makes his way down to the bottom of what now is called the Dead Sea, to a town named Sodom. Well, what has taken place now is that there is some warfare. There are some kings. And by the way, what is a king in these days? King of what country? Answer, weren't countries yet. Okay, they were kings of cities, all right? And four or five kings got together. They went down and captured Lot and took him off. Abraham went back, went after Lot, rescued him with some kings of his own. Abraham rescued him and was coming back, and he met a guy named Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. We call him Melchizedek, all right? The king, and met him. Do you know where, Ed, do you know where Melchizedek was met by Abraham? Little valley that a little bit later on is going to be called the Kidron Valley, right next to eventually where the temple is going to be built. Right in the Kidron Valley was where they were meeting. If you look at the geography and put old names with new names and so on. On the eastern side is the Mount of Olives. On the western side, down from the other side of the valleys, is eventually what is going to be called Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. All right, and that is where Abraham and Melchizedek met. All right. So he then comes back, and Abraham says, okay, we have rescued Lot. We are doing well, but look at chapter 15 and verse 1. God, wait a minute, who comes to him in a vision? The Word of God. The Word of God came to Abraham. Now, who is the Word of God? Or was this just simply a words came out of nowhere and came to me? This was a vision. This was something that I could see, all right? And the Word of God. So here is a opportunity for Abraham to meet his son. The very one that we're going to find out later is that the covenant is going to be made with. Now, the Word of God came to Abraham, says, do not fear. I am a shield to you, and I am a great reward. What had Abraham just done? He had gone to battle. And then after the fact, it says, oh, by the way, while you were in the battle, guess who your shield was? Guess who your protector was? Abraham had known that he was miraculously able to conquer these kings. He knew because what did he do on the way back? He offered thanks to Melchizedek, paid him a tithe. And so he came back. And Abraham, all right, in his vision is speaking back. He says, well, wait a minute. If you're such a great shield and such a great reward to me, verse 2, what does he say? He says, why am I childless? You promised. If you're my great shield and my great protector, what difference does it make that I accumulate all these great riches? They're just going out of the family when I die. There is no way I'm going to be able to have a son. You said it, but and now you're telling me you're the great shield? And what is God's response? He says, Abraham, 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 you faithless soul. Is that what he says? He does not say that. All right. Abraham says, since you have given me, this is verse 3, since you have given me no offspring, no one born in my house can be my heir. Therefore, the word of God came to him and said, this man will not be your heir. The Lord and no one, the one coming forth from your own body shall be your heir. Now, right away, what is Abraham thinking? Abraham is thinking horizontally. Do you see that? The Word of God is speaking horizontally, but also vertically. Now, I want you to see what he's talking about. Who is going to come forth from Abraham's body? What does it say in, what does it say in the text? One of many. Many people are coming forth from your body. Is that what it says? Read the text. I don't want to put words that are not there. What, Ed, what does your Bible say? Who is coming forth from Abraham's body? One. One person is coming forth from her, from your body, and interestingly enough, he will be your heir. Now, Abraham, can you tell where I'm going with this, brothers and sisters? Well, actually, that's where the Apostle Paul is getting ready to go, because he says when God made a covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. With Abraham on a horizontal level, his seed, and vertically on a vertical level with his seed. That's going to be the point that he's going to make here if we can ever get there, several verses on down the road in Galatians. All right. Abraham, and then the Word of God, he took him outside. That's how one of the texts that we are able to say. The word of the Lord is someone who's going to take him somewhere. He took him outside, is still in his vision, and said, look at the heavens, count the stars. Are you able to count them? He said, so shall your seed, your descendants, be. And verse 6 is our verse. And then Abraham believed God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Is that the same he? No. Clearly, we're talking about two different bodies, all right? Same pronoun. He, Abraham, believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, once again, is he in Haran or Ur of the Chaldees? No. Has Abraham obeyed God? We've already seen Abraham has already obeyed God. He's already done a ton of things. Has Abraham sinned against God? Those things also. But in this point, what is happening is that Abraham is believing God. A little bit later on, not a little bit, but a lot later on, the book of Hebrews, all right, some of these promises that we say, well, Abraham must have totally been thinking about just the physical life that he was living, just the physical descendants that he was going to have. But the book of Hebrews says, no. You know, yes, he looked at his physical descendants, but he also, when he talked about being given a land, where was the land that Abraham saw? The heavenly lands. That's where Abraham was looking. And so it was the entirety of both dimensions, both the horizontal dimension in which we're going to have seeds and the vertical dimension. Now, if that's going to be the situation, all right, we need to see just exactly what is taking place here. Because this is where Abraham has righteousness imputed. Now, I already said I'm going to speak about it a little bit today, but next week we're going to deal with in a lot greater depth just exactly what this means to be imputed. Because as I said, there are those who are teaching today that it means something differently. All right? Imputation is something that is, again, an accounting word. It is written to your credit, to your account. It is your bank ledger, if you will. All right? Those are the things that we're looking at. Okay? Abraham believes God, and it was accounted, computed, imputed. All right? The Hebrew word is the word hashav. It means that it is going into your credit. All right, that's all I'm going to say because, again, next week we're going to be talking to me about that. All right. Now, look at verse 7, just so that we'll understand that Abraham is not this super spiritual guy that I can't even touch, so I don't talk to me about Abraham. What's his next concept? Verse 7 says, he said to him, I am the Lord your God who brought you out, I am the Lord who brought you out to give you this land to possess it. And what does Abraham say? Lord, I just believed you. So I believe you again. No. What happens? I say, okay, that's all well and good, but I need to know. Inquiring minds need to know these things. How will I know that I shall possess it? No sooner, has that ever happened? You remember Peter? What happened? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What happens 2 minutes later? Get behind me because you are being Satan's mouthpiece, denying that the Son of God must suffer. And so Abraham is human, just like Peter was, just like we are. And he says, I need to know. Now, let's go back just a minute. What was it that Abraham believed? Did he believe that he would inherit the land? Now think about it. When it says in verse 6, he believed God and it was reckoned to him as, and he reckoned it to him.
Is he
as righteousness. What had just been promised that he believed? The promise of a seed. The promise of a seed is the thing that gained righteousness into the account of Abraham. Not the gaining of a land, although that was going to happen. Because now he says, you have believed me and are righteous. I need to remind you that I'm going to give you a land. And Abraham says, okay, how are you going to do that? And the response is, I am going to cut a covenant. I am going to establish a covenant with you on this land thing. What had already taken place with respect to the many, many blessings of the seed? Abraham had believed God on that. What about the land? There was the need for a covenant. Now, one of the things that's taking place here in the book of Genesis, all right, you may say, okay, got it. I know he put him into a trance. He had the doves and they went between the two and he cut it. I want you to look real carefully at what's taking place. It says, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old lamb, turtle dove, young pigeon. And he brought all these things to them, and he cut them in half and laid them each side opposite, but he did not cut the birds. What's he starting to talk about here? A sacrificial system, right? Blood of bulls, blood of goats, turtle doves, all of these things. He's starting to, and just in case we don't get that full thing, all right, look down at verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. What's he talking about? He is starting to already say, this land, I'm giving it to you, but for 400 years, your descendants are not going to inherit it. What's he alluding to, brothers and sisters? He's alluding to something that is going to take place after the establishment of this covenant. All right. Then in the fourth generation, by the way, an interesting concept there, verse 13, 400 years, verse 16, fourth generation. I'm a fairly complicated math teacher, but that math should not be real difficult. What's a generation, brothers and sisters? 100 years, right? Isn't that what, anyway. All right, after 400 years, they shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet completed. Verse 18, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Rephaim, Amorite, Canaanite, Girgashite, and Jebusite. That covenant involved what? Land. And that's what was taking place. Now, a little bit later on, gracious, I'm sorry, time. We haven't even started talking about seed yet. All right, so the land is going to be coming up. All right, chapter 17. Okay, I'm sorry. Chapter 16 is before 17. What happens in chapter 16? Abraham says, "Okay, I believe you. Time to get started on the seed thing." And so Abraham gets started. And what happens? He can't get pregnant with Sarah. And so he says, not a problem. Culture in our day says that if your wife's servant can give you a child, it's going to be same-o, same-o. And so we have Ishmael. And Abraham says, done. We are en route. The seed is already started. Thank you, Lord. And then in chapter 17, God comes and says, he says, by the way, same exact same thing. God had to appear to Abraham. He says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish, by the way, that is a different verb than it was in verse chapter 15. That one was inaugurate, all right? I will cut the covenant. In chapter 17, I will confirm the covenant. So he's talking about the same covenant. In chapter 15, we talked about only the land, correct? However, the confirmation includes what? I will establish, I will confirm my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with God. It says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of the multitude of nations, and so on. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And so what's taking place now is that this Abrahamic covenant, established with the land promise, confirmed with which promise? The seed promise. And that's what we see in chapter 17. It's confirmed in the seed promise. All right? And further down, and I will establish, okay, verse 7, I will confirm my covenant between you and your descendants after you through all generations as an everlasting covenant. And so now we see that what's taking place is that Abraham says, this is great. I now have an everlasting covenant with my seed, and I've already got a head start on this. I've got my son Ishmael, and guess what God says? Not Ishmael. Neighbor's son, oh no. Oh, that Ishmael could be my seed. And what does God say? Says, Abraham, I appreciate your initiative, but you're heading in the wrong direction. I'm not talking about your physical seed. Now, physical seed is going to come, but it is important that that physical seed be a special seed. One of the things Greg did on Wednesday night was excellent. He brought in a concept that is very helpful from an author named John Riesinger. It says there are really four different uses of that word. One is the Ishmael word, the natural seed, those who come forth from Abraham. But now we're coming to a second seed that is both natural, but it's not just natural. It's natural and it's special. And so we have two seeds of Abraham. Now, a little bit later on, we're going to see what the Apostle Paul is talking about, all right? Because what's talking about, what's happening here is that as the story of Abraham continues on, we're going to see that it is God's seed that is going to become the important seed of Abraham. Now, here's a very interesting thing. Who was our example of the purely natural seed? It was Ishmael, correct? It was Ishmael. Who is our example of the special seed who is also a natural seed? It's going to be Isaac, all right? Now, this is getting way ahead. But I want you to look at the Apostle Paul's use of this very argument. Go back to Galatians. All right, I want to skip over just a little bit because the Apostle Paul, on into chapter 4 of Galatians, so we're getting way ahead, but I want you to see why this argument is going to become very important. In chapter 4 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is going to use the Hagar-Ishmael, Sarah-Isaac as an example. And I want you to see how he's going to tie that in. Because what does Hagar and Ishmael have to do with the law of Moses? Absolutely nothing. They are in a natural seed that departed. The Lord says, I'm going to bless you. What's another example in Abraham's family? Jacob and Esau, same thing. We saw that Jacob then was the special natural seed. And Esau was just simply got moved over from the special natural seed into the natural seed category. Correct? All right, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And there's going to be that. All right, look at Galatians chapter 4 in verse 21. He says, let me tell you, those of you who want to be under the law. So he's going back into this whole concept. He says, it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by Hagar, the bondwoman, one by the free woman. Son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, natural. The son of the free woman born according to the promise. And this contains an allegory. All right, in other words, there's going to be individual typology here. These two women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai. Now, what covenant is he talking about here? He's talking about a covenant that is made in the special people category. But who is he going to compare that to? The natural seed category. Do you see that? Because what's going to take place is that the people who were in the natural special category all of a sudden are compared with those like Ishmael who are not a part of the promise. That's going to be one of the amazing things. Hagar, verse 25, is Mount Sinai, where the law came, and corresponds to who? Verse 25. Present Jerusalem. In other words, the Jews. I think, for those of you who did not hear what Pam said, that's pretty rough. That's pretty intense. Because what did it just say that the special people of God are really composed of? Natural and natural special. And so the natural people of God, the natural people of God contain some physical Jews, don't they? That's what it says. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And then it goes along and compares that. Verse 28, you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. This is what's happening here in Galatians. Who's he talking to? Jews? Oh, no. He's talking about the special people of God. Now, he's actually added a third category because these are not natural special people. I'm sorry, you have the adjectives there continue on. But you've got the natural group, which are the Ishmael, have nothing to do with the promise. You have those who are physical descendants of Abraham and are part of the promise, but those are going to divide into two groups. What two groups are those going to divide into? Those who are part of the special promise. All right? Those who are going to be believers. Now, have they existed ever since Abraham? Absolutely. They have existed with respect to Abraham. And so what's happening? What's taking place is that eventually, as we step back and we look at this plan of God, and this is why Abraham is so important. Abraham believed God, and God reckoned that to him as righteousness. What's happening now in Galatia? You have those who believe God. And guess what happens? It is reckoned to them as righteousness, exactly the same thing. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, all you guys who want to go and be under the law of Moses, please understand. You are in this category in between. You are the ones who want to have righteousness based on the law. They didn't even have the law yet when Abraham was dealing with this, but yet those categories were still there. And so now we're going to see we're going to have special groups. We have the natural group. We have the natural children of Abraham, the physical children of Abraham. But those are going to be in two groups. In fact, we see these two groups all throughout the Old Testament. Remember Elijah? Elijah says, "Woe, woe is me. I'm the only one left." And what did God say? He says, "Oh, no. There is a whole group of people that are in this. Just because you don't know about it doesn't mean that they don't exist, that have not bowed the knee to Baal." All right? Those are the ones who are the children of promise. Those are the, could we say, the true children of Abraham, as opposed to just the natural children of Abraham, the ones to whom the promise is given. And all of a sudden now, let's go back to Galatians. We're about out of time. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. All of a sudden, in verse 7 in Galatians 3, what do we find? In verse 7 we see, "Therefore be sure it is those who are believers, those who are of faith, that are the sons of Abraham." Remember what the Jews cried out to Jesus? What did the Jews cry out to Jesus? "We're Abraham's children. How dare you claim to be the Son of God?" What did Jesus say? He said, "If you were Abraham's children, you wouldn't be doing the things you're doing. If God needed children to Abraham, see those stones over there? God can make those stones into children of Abraham." But the claim that the natural seed of Abraham has a special claim on God is only through one thing, and that is what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is saying, and the reason that Abraham is being brought into this whole situation. It is because believing God, it is accounted to him as righteousness. It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. "And so, you Galatians," says the Apostle Paul, "please understand, I don't think you really understand what you're talking about when you want to go back under the law." Now, the Apostle Paul is not just going to leave it here, believe me. All right, because we still have this nagging question that was starting to develop in my mind. He says, "Well, if righteousness doesn't come by works of the law, why even have a law if there's no result in it?" And the Apostle Paul says, I'm getting there. All right. Apostle Paul is actually getting there faster than I'm getting there. But the thing that we need to remember is that Abraham is our father. And that is important, because the whole concept that we're going to talk about next week, and that is the imputation of righteousness based on faith, that is why Abraham is important. And why is that? Second, it is because Abraham believed God. When Abraham said, or when God said, "I'm going to give you a land," Abraham said, "Prove it." When Abraham said, "I'm going to give you a seed," Abraham believed. And that is the primary thing. Yes, Pam.
That's the same thing that Paul's doing in Romans 9:11. You're not, when we start to the Gentiles being grafted in, they're not grafted into the Old Covenant, they're grafted into the root of Abraham.
They are grafted into the root of Abraham. For those who didn't hear, Pam was talking about, he expands on this a whole lot more than he does in Galatians, in the book of Romans. Three whole chapters he talks about this. In the final chapter he says, what good is the law? In Romans he says, what good is being a Jew? And the Apostle Paul says, "Oh no, you don't understand." All right. However, Romans 11 and verse 1 is key. The fulfillment to the promise, the physical seed promise of Abraham, is in one person, and that's me, Paul. I have believed, therefore God is faithful. And so don't come to me and says, "Well, what about that Jew over there, and what about that Jew over there, and that one over there that don't believe?" The Apostle Paul says, that's just like Isaiah, or just like Elijah, saying, "What about all these people who have bowed the knee to Baal?" God says, "I've got my remnant, and that's what's important." And so that's what we're going to see as we continue on. Next week, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we will talk about this whole concept of the imputation of righteousness into the lives of believers. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come into your eyes, into your presence. And we thank you that Jesus is our Christ. We thank you that during this time of the year, we have been given a special time in which we can remember Jesus triumphantly coming into Jerusalem, but yet humbly coming into Jerusalem. That Jesus Christ putting an end to the old covenant and establishing the new, but yet is paying the penalty of death on the cross, suffering the wrath of God in our place. In our stead, we thank you for all that you have given us. We pray that our worship would be of you in the coming hour as we listen to your word and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.